This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about lying, why we lie, and why we believe lies that are around us today. Do we appreciate the idea of the evil of lying? Do we really connect the idea of truthfulness and faithfulness and trust with each other? If we have a friend that tells us he's going to do something, but he just never does, do we trust that friend? Do we think about that in our own lives, what we do? Sometimes we have things we call little white lies, and we think, well, that's okay, because that's just a little thing. Now, maybe on dinner's on the ground, someone comes up and says, did you try that new dish that so-and-so had just brought? And maybe we didn't try that dish, or maybe we didn't think much of it, but we said, oh, yeah, that was okay. And we say, well, that's just a white lie. It just doesn't really matter very much. Well, how do we decide what lies matter very much and which ones don't matter very much? Can we be discreet and honest and tactful with each other and still be honest? There's some people that say, well, I just have to be brutally honest about everything. I just have to just tell the whole truth. Can we be discreet and still be honest? Look over to John chapter 16. Notice a few things that Jesus says. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples for the last time before he goes to the cross. In fact, he's going to be arrested just about an hour or so later. And in chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus says this, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember. He's telling them about what's going to happen, the crucifixion. That I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. In other words, there were some things that Jesus told them now that he didn't tell them at first. We can be discreet about things and still be honest. And sometimes we need to think about the things that we say. One author said, the abuse of the truth ought to be as much punished as the introduction of falsehood. And that's pretty much what the proverb is. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, listen to what the writer of the proverb says. And I think this is something that most of us almost know instinctively. Chapter 20, verse 19, he says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man or a person who talks too much. We can be discreet and still be honest. We don't have to be, quote, brutally honest and tell everything that we know. There's another saying that I came across this week. This was actually by Henry David Thoreau. He says, it takes two to speak the truth, one to speak and another to hear. And this is really what we're going to be talking about more today. It takes two to speak the truth, one to speak the truth, but the other to hear the truth. In other words, we must be willing to hear the truth. And so often, I'm not sure that we are willing to hear the truth. We want to hear what we want to hear. And sometimes that's not the truth. You remember from last week, we looked at two kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was the young man, and his advisors came to him, and they told him, Rehoboam, if you'll just be good to the people, they'll be good to you. But the other advisors, the young men that grew up with him, told him, Rehoboam, you need to be strong with these people and harsh with them. And that's what he wanted to hear, and that's what he did. And the civil war resulted. We need to be careful about, do we want to hear the truth? Do we really want to listen to our Lord? Our lesson this morning comes from 1 Kings. If you remember from last week, Jeroboam became king of Israel. And God had foretold that he would make him king, and he made him king of the whole northern 10 tribes. But Jeroboam didn't trust God, and so he set up a golden calf in Bethel and one up in Dan. And he said to Israel, Israel, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. See, he didn't introduce, quote, a new God. It was just a new way of worshiping the God that they already knew, the God that brought them out of Egypt. They could worship him here at Bethel and up in Dan. They didn't have to go down there to Jerusalem. It was much easier. This met their needs a lot easier. This was a better way to worship God. And so this was the way that they were doing it. But in chapter 13, God speaks out against Jeroboam and the great sin that he introduced. And listen what happens in the beginning of chapter 13. But the word of the Lord By the word of the Lord, a man from God came from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests in the high places that you are now offering here, and human bones will be burned on you. The same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. When the king Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar of Bethel, he stretched out his hand to the altar and said, Seize him. Now see the picture here. Here's the king himself offering the sacrifice. And this man of God comes up to stand up against him and tells him the word of the Lord that this altar that you're making is going to be destroyed. And it's even going to be torn apart. And when the king hears this, he reaches out his arm and he points to the young man and says, Seize him. Now that they didn't live at a time where we think about religious freedom, that they could say what they wanted to say. Most of the time a prophet spoke out against the king like that, he paid for it with his own life. This young man had great courage to stand before the king, and the king reaches out his hand to seize him. But then his hand becomes paralyzed, so he can't even bring it back. And the altar splits apart, just like the prophet had spoke that it would. And so when the king says this, he says to the prophet, Pray for me that my arm will be restored. And so the man of God does pray for him. And so now look at verse 7, how the king now responds to this. The king said to the man of God, Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, Even if you were to give me half of your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and he returned by the way that he had come to Bethel. So it was customary if a prophet did something for you, healed you or something, to give them a gift. And so the king tries to repay the prophet. And he wants him to come home and have a fellowship meal with him, to eat and drink. We have fellowship with someone. It shows approval of that person. And here, the king wanted this prophet to come home and actually to show approval. But God had told the young man, No, there's no approval here. There's no fellowship with this king. You go home, and you go home a different way. Now, if you look at a map, Bethel is at the very edge of Israel, right against Judah. And if the man of God, it says he was from Judah, so we assume he was from somewhere around Jerusalem. That's roughly 10 miles from Bethel. It's not a far piece for him to go back home. And the word of the Lord told him to go back home and even go back home a different way so that no one can stop you from going back home. But on the way home, the man of God stops and he rests by an oak tree. And there's an old prophet there. And an old prophet, his sons, actually, the prophet wasn't at the worship service, but his sons were. And they come home, they tell their father about this man of God that spoke out about against the king. And so the prophet saddles up his donkey and goes out to find this young man. And he finds him sitting under an oak tree. And listen what happens to him. This is verse 14 of chapter 13. And he rode after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak tree, and he asked him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, Come home with me and eat. And the man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there, or return by the way that you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, By the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. To read on down, as they're eating and drinking, the old prophet actually prophesies. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he tells the young man of God, that he will not be buried with his ancestors. And so the young man saddles up his donkey and he goes on home. And on the way home, a lion meets him on the road and kills him. And the young prophet is killed. The old prophet hears about this and he comes and picks up the body of the young man and he mourns for him and he takes him home and buries him in his own groom, his own tomb. Now why did the old man lie to the young man? doesn't really say, does it? There's a lot of reasons we can sort of think about. Here was an old prophet that was living under this King Jeroboam that had set up this idol worship. Maybe he wanted to have fellowship with a prophet. Maybe he felt isolated. And here was a young prophet, a young man of God, who better to have fellowship with as an old prophet than the young man of God. But when he hears that the young man is supposed to go back home, he lies to him so that he can have fellowship with him. Maybe he didn't think it was a big lie. Maybe to him, but it's just a little thing. I knew he couldn't worship with the king, but surely it was okay for him to come home and have a meal with another prophet. Maybe he saw it just as a little white lie, just something that wouldn't matter. Look at the young man. The young man of God, he had opposed the king to his face. I mean, that took great courage. The king was trying to reach out his arm to have him arrested. And he could have easily had him killed. Many of the prophets of God were put to death by the kings. This was a man of great courage. But as he goes home, he doesn't go all the way home. He stops under an oak tree to rest. And then the old prophet comes to him and lies to him. And he believes him, and he believes him so easily, doesn't he? Look over with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about how easy we sometimes believe lies around us if it's told in the right way. Corinth was a great Greek city, very close to Athens, and it was at a time in these Greek cities that they put a lot of store in how you said something. In fact, their great universities basically taught public speaking and how to speak and have great oratory or the science of public speaking. And so they spoke things that it was not so important what you said, but even how you said it. And too much you see that even today with some of these preachers on TV and the great entertainers, that if you're entertained, then the emotions that go along with that, sometimes it's not so important what you say, it's how you say it. But listen what Paul says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3. But I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But do not think that I am at least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. And that's the point Paul brings out. Maybe he wasn't a trained speaker. Maybe I don't speak as well as these others. But I'm giving you knowledge if you will accept it, the Word of God. Over in Galatians, he starts a book very similar. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and in turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let him be eternally condemned. Do we believe things too easily? The young prophet. Maybe he thought, here's an older prophet. Who can you believe if not a fellow prophet? And he believed him too quickly. And he paid for it with his own very life. How important was the lie? It cost him his life. Maybe it seems to us that that wasn't justice. Maybe the older prophet should have been the one punished. But the younger man had the Word of God. And he chose to believe a lie. And as Paul says, sometimes we believe things too easily without thinking about them. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you to do? Not do the things that I say. Look over to Luke chapter 16. Jesus has a great warning in this small passage, and it's one that sinks home to each one of us. This is what Jesus says in Luke 16 and verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with very much. But whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. Too often do we say, well, this is a little thing. It just doesn't count. It doesn't matter. What's Jesus saying? says there is no little thing. If you're dishonest in the very littlest of things, you're going to be dishonest. You're going to be dishonest. We need to think about there are no little things. Everything matters. The old prophet may have thought, you know, this was just a small thing, asking this young man to come home with me. But it wasn't, was it? In John chapter 8:31, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, then you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you hold to my teaching, the idea is it takes effort to hold to the teachings of Christ. In John chapter 6:29, Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that He sent." To believe in Christ takes work. And that's where we come to our scripture reading today. The scripture reading today came from Matthew chapter 13. And it was a parable of the sower. And if you know from the sower, the farmer goes out and he throws his seed out all over the place, but only a little bit of the seed bears fruit. And Jesus says that seed represents the very Word of God. Listen again to the reading that Jesus gave to us. In Matthew chapter 13, He says, "Listen to what the parable means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in the heart. This is the seed that was sown on the path. The one who received the seed and fell on the rocky place is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble comes or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, make it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed and fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times." Now notice the two people that he starts with. He says, first, the one that receives the word but doesn't understand it, the word is taken away. And listen to the one who bears fruit. He's the one who hears the word and understands it. Why do we believe a lie? Because so often we don't understand the truth. We don't take time to listen to the truth, to put it into our minds. Jesus is saying, you've got to understand the truth. You've got to think about it. You can't just hear it, expect it to somehow become part of you. You've got to understand it, put it into yourself. If you look back at the very beginning of this parable, Jesus spoke these words back in verse 13. He says, "Though seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear or understand." You must think about what's being said to you. Back in chapter 11 of Matthew, Jesus makes a statement that he makes many times in the New Testament. In 11 and verse 15, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, you can hear the word, but not really hear it. Jesus is saying you've got to really listen to it. You've got to put it into your life. You've got to think about what's being said. Or it's not going to last. It's going to be actually taken away from you. You've got to truly love the truth. Too often we hear the lies in this world. And the world is all around us telling us things that just aren't true. But we listen to them because it's so easy to, just to go along with what everybody else is doing and what everybody else is thinking. The Word of God is here, but if we don't think about it, if we don't put it into our lives, it will be taken away from us. Why do we believe the lies of the world around us? Because it's just so easy to do. We don't take time to really think and understand God's Word. Look over to 2 Thessalonians. Paul gives us a tremendous warning to the church of Thessalonica that is valid to us today. At that time, he speaks of the man of lawlessness, and this is really just the lawlessness of the world that was happening to the church then, and I believe still happens to the church today. In 2 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 2, verse 9, "The coming of a lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." And that's really what we see today. With all the things going around us in the world today, there's all kinds of reason to believe, so to speak, in the world. But listen to what Paul says. and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that they will be condemned and will not believe the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. What's he saying? They perish. They die with this world. Why? Because they don't love the truth. Jesus says you need to accept the Word, understand the Word. You need to love the Word. You need to hold on to it. You need to put it into your life. If you don't, you're going to perish. And notice what Paul goes on and says, God's not only going to let you perish with the world, He's going to send you a delusion so it makes it even easier for you to believe the lies of this world. You need to love the truth. That's the message that Jesus and Paul give to us. And if you don't love the truth, it's going to be taken away from you. Look over to 1 John, the final scripture we'll be considering this morning. John tells us how we can truly have life in Christ. The true life that we all seek. This world tells you that you can have life if you just have the things of this world. You know, a bigger house or a little bit more money or a new boat or a new whatever it is. And these are the things that are going to bring your life and make him happy. But John says the true life comes from Christ. Comes from believing in him. And that's when you cross over from life to death, as we spoke about in our Sunday school class this morning. But look over to 1 John. In chapter 5, and beginning in verse 6, he talks about the testimony of the truth that we have. He says, this is the one who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and the blood and the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony. But God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which is given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son has a testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This morning, you have to decide what you're going to believe in your life. Are you going to believe the lie of this world, or are you going to believe the testimony of God about His Son? If you believe the testimony of God about His Son, then He offers you eternal life. If you don't believe that testimony, then you don't have life. You will perish with this world. It's so easy for us to go along and believe the lies that are always around us. It takes diligence on our part. It takes discernment to hold on to the truth that's been given to us. To love the Word of God that's been given to us. To put it into and understand it and put it into our lives. But the reward is great. As John says, you can know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. That's what's offered you, the true, abundant life that comes in Christ. But you have to believe it. You have to love it. You have to hold on to that Word. This morning, think about your life. Are you believing the lies of this world and going along, which is so easy to do? Or are you holding on and loving the truth that God has given us in His Son? That's the choice you have to make. And you have to decide how you're going to live your life. Are you going to live it for the Lord? If you've accepted the Lord and put Him on in baptism, arising to walk a new life in Him, is that the way your life is? Are you holding on and loving the truth? Or are you letting the world sort of seep in? And it does. It really just seeps in slowly and takes over. And you'll love your very love of the Lord. And you'll lose the very eternal life that's promised to us in Christ Jesus. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.